Okay, any prayer requests? Okay, just remember to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, and he's in need of our prayer. Be in prayer for the request we had last night, and we just need to remember these people and take them up to throne of grace in prayer. And let's begin in prayer tonight as we prepare ourselves to study Job, and we're moving into chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in respect of time, we realize this is the first book that you gave us. And this book lays the foundation for the whole understanding of the Bible and even our own lives. I pray tonight your Spirit will lead me and communicate these truths and the simplicity and clarity and truthfulness. Your Spirit will make them clear that we can grasp things you would have us to learn. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In spite of the fact that every born-again believer has eternal life, has that assurance, there are just so many Christians that are in great pain in their soul. Stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, fear, and you talk about a number of things that it could be. I've come to realize that it's very much like our bodies. There's only one or two reasons. Anything wrong with your body, there's one or two reasons. It's just simple. People don't, oh no, it can't be that simple. It's just simple. One, some form of nutrient deficiency. Or two, some form of toxin. Or a toxin in the body. Heart, liver, kidney, everything, anything. Those are the two. Cancer, whatever you want to talk about. And when it comes down to born-again believers who have the assurance of eternal life taken care of, and live in that kind of anxiety and stress, fundamentally comes down to their view of God. God doesn't love me. God can't use me. I've done something against God. God's unfair. I'm suffering, like with Job, I'm suffering and there's no reason. Job's three friends, you're suffering because there is reason. And it all comes down to, and we said, I don't know how many times, we've said this in our studies, dating way back. What's your view of God? What is your view of God? That will determine how you deal with other people. That will determine how you and you deal with God yourself. And if we have a faulty view of God, it's going to lead to some form of inner mental problem. Guilt, shame, rebellion, anxiety, stress leads to alcoholism, drug addiction, all kinds of problems that Christians experience that they don't need to. But we have a view of God that is so faulty. And that's what this book is about. Book of Job in simplicity. And we're going to study tonight. We're going to see tonight why suffering. This great philosophical, ideological, theological question. I'm going to show you tonight why we suffer. But this whole thing is just dealing with our view of God. Job's got a view of God. Bildad has a view of God. Zophar has a view of God. They all got a view of God. And it's all wrong. And it's just going to break. It's going to crush Job's heart, what they're going to do to him. That's what he says in chapter 17 or 19. Why do you crush my soul with words? I'm already down enough physically. And now why do you do this to my soul? And it has to do with our view of God. And that's what I want to deal with in this. Right now, what we're looking at, if you'll turn to Job 38, because what we're seeing, and we started this, so we just move right into it tonight. What we're seeing is that Job says something one of the Job's counselors says something. I got figured out. I know what God is saying. No, I know what God is saying. No, I know what God is saying. And it goes on and on and on from chapter 4 to about chapter 32. 27 chapters. Back and forth. The first thing that God says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words? And we've already started this. Who? Well, first of all, it's Job. Then it's Job's three friends who speak for Satan. So it's all of these that darken his counsel with words. And this whole battle is over words. It's a battle of wisdom. I was thinking, if we made a movie, kids wouldn't come and multitude of adults wouldn't come. There wouldn't be Star Wars. There wouldn't be guns and tanks and bazookas and these lasers and all of the things that we have today that make it Star Wars. It wouldn't be any of that. Sitting at a table, as it were, and back and forth with wisdom. And that's what we have going through history. It's a battle of words. It's a battle of wisdom. Not fist, not power. Wisdom. Before we go any further here, Elihu, later on, Elihu is going to speak for Christ. Then God will speak. And what we're going to come to with Elihu and God is the heart of the gospel, another part of the gospel we want to see. God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. That's why they can't accept it. You cannot tell me it's just faith and faith only. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Sometimes it's so good to take something like 1 Corinthians 1 that we're going to look at and put it in perspective of the overall battle. It's always good to study a book in context of the book itself, but it's also good sometimes to see a verse where you pull it out and this is what he's talking about. And that's what we can do now from the book of Job. And what I'd like to do is just read a little bit with you. Chapter 1, going to Corinth. Paul going to Corinth. Now, Paul just got blown away on Mars Hill. I don't know if you know what happened on Mars Hill. On Mars Hill, Paul went in, because Paul's pretty smart. Some people think he's a genius. I don't know. Not even important. What is important is that he went to Mars Hill to debate with him. Your wisdom and my wisdom. We're going to debate. And he fell flat on his face. Fell flat on his face. So from there, at Mars Hill over toward Athens, if you know how you come across the canal and you come over to Corinth. So he's now writing to Corinth. And here's what he says to them. If we jump to verse 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. Now, that's why they're perishing. It's not foolish. They're not perishing. The reason they're perishing is because the gospel is foolishness. But to us, and by the way, you'll see the word of the cross, that's the gospel. That's another title for the gospel. Ooh, I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to study the gospel. And boy, I've just seen so many wonderful things. But here we have the word of the cross, which is the gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness, which is what? Faith. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Why does he say that, people? It's a battle of wisdom. From the beginning of human history to the end, it is a battle of wisdom. Who can figure it out? And the cleverness of the clever, I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age, this age? Now, all of this comes from the schools of Socrates, the schools of Aristotle, the schools of the philosophers, the school of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious thinkers. All who can figure it all out. These are all people who think they can figure it out. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And that's why we just cannot bow at the shrine of the wisdom of the world. And so many people that have high IQs that are in the ministry actually ruin themselves by depending on their own IQ rather than on the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, now this is important, simple faith is the solution. Watch. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In all of the thinking and wisdom of man, he doesn't come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Simple faith has always fooled man. People, it's fooled. I know some very smart people right now in the ministry, and simple faith to be filled with the Spirit has fooled them. They said, no, you are wrong. You are wrong. In fact, one man even went so far as to put it in his book. God does not want your faith. Got it right back there in my office. God does not want your faith as a Christian. What am I trying to show you? Just what this verse says. It's foolishness to them. It's got to be something else. It cannot be simple faith. For salvation one, salvation two. Now, let's continue. Verse 20, 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, and the message is proclaimed, to save those who believe. Now, I might come back here. I don't even know if I remember unless I go back tonight and put this in my notes and all that. But when we get to the gospel, you're going to have a lot of times the word for gospel is gospel proclaimed. And sometimes you'll have proclaimed the gospel. But this idea of proclaiming is I'm beginning to see, is very important in the scripture. And we'll look at why later. The foolishness of the message preached, the gospel, to save those who believe, unbeliever or believer. For indeed Jews ask for signs. And I'm afraid many Christians today ask for signs. Give me a sign if I ought to marry this person. Give me a sign if I ought to go to this business deal. Give me a sign. And they just want some kind of, they put out the fleets, as it were. And, rain today, that means God doesn't want me to go to work. Doesn't want me to go to church. That's even better. God didn't want me to go to church. It rained. If God wanted me to go to church, it wouldn't have rained today. And just got some kind of a fleets out there for God. The Jews seek signs. That's why signs and wonders were done for them. The Greeks search for wisdom. And what is the New Testament written in? It's written in Greek. Greek is what? An abstract thinking language. You can think in the abstract with Greek. You cannot do that very readily in Hebrew. Okay, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. And this is so important. I'm not going to get off on this, but we have the television guy goes to Pennsylvania and says all kinds of things because they don't believe in evolution. And then we have people that think, you know, because they don't believe, you believe in abortion and you do this and that. And in all of these battles, people, Christ crucified and resurrected is never brought up. So what is the world, the majority of the world think? Well, Christians believe in evolution, and the Christians believe in anti-abortion, and they're get mad at you if you do either of those. If you don't do the evolution, if you don't do the creation. No, Christianity is about Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a shame when people don't understand just who and what Christ is. And there are many, many people to this day that have not grasped him. And sometimes as unbelievers, most of the time as unbelievers, sometimes even as believers, the reality of who and what Christ is. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, believers, that you were not many wise according to the flesh. Now, I wonder if somebody came up, are you saying that I'm dumb? to Paul. And not many are wise or call according to the flesh. Not many mighty. not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. Who are the despised? People, that's us. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That's why he's called the truth. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Forget the chapter break. And when I came to you, Corinthians, after I left Mount of Mars, the hill of Mars, Mars Hill, when I came over to Athens, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. Now, why is Paul saying that personally? Because that's what he did in Athens and didn't work. I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. First, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. Why? In order that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's the power of God? He just told us, the Holy Spirit. Who's the object of your faith for spirituality? The Holy Spirit. Foolishness to man. Okay, let's go back now to Job chapter 38. What is the basic premise of Job and his three friends? The basic premise of Job and his three friends are performance. Performance. This is the basic principle. Works of some kind of performance. Doing something for God. You have to do for God. And you're rewarded if you do, and if you do not do, then you do not get a reward. And all of this is so appealing to me. Why is it so popular? Because this is our basic instinct. This is the basic instinct of man. Not sexual drive. The basic instinct of man is performance driven. Gotta perform. Gotta do. And we've studied the basic instincts of man. This is the great declaration of Satan right from the beginning, that you have to perform for God so that God will bless you. While God says, no, all you have to do is trust the one I send. I am sufficient to save and deliver you. Satan is big on works. He is the biggest proponent of the law. And so the great battle that we're going to be seeing is works versus simple faith. All through the Bible, and it's all based upon wisdom. What is the wisdom that you have? Is your wisdom performance, or is your wisdom the wisdom of God? All you have to do is to trust God. And that's all you have to do. So that becomes the big battle. Now, the premise of the three counselors. Let's look. Here's the premise. Job, you are getting what you are because you deserve it. That's our premise. What you are now experiencing, you deserve according to your works. You have failed. I'm giving you the whole rest of their deal, people. You have failed to perform for God, and you're now getting what you deserve. You see, Job, you were doing good. And that's when you got all those wonderful things in chapter 1. Oh, you had all those wonderful children you bragged about. You had all that stock that you bragged about. You had all that stuff. And you were just doing so good. You did something wrong, and you made God mad. You upset God, Job. And you're getting what you deserve. You committed some sin. You failed in some way. Some sin. Failure to perform something. And you're getting what you deserve. People, let me tell you something. This is not only the way Job's three friends think. This is not only the way Satan thinks. This is fundamentally the world. Unbelieving world. Watch TV. Watch movies. Read books. It comes down, if you're good, then good things basically happen to you. If you're bad, bad things are going to happen to you. And so, what is man's view, believing Christians, non-believing Christians, religious people, man's view of God is very simple. God gives what you deserve. That's their view of God. People, that's a view of God. What is your view of God? God gives you what you deserve. So if you're good, you get good things. You're bad, you're bad things. That's their view of God. It's the way religious people see Him throughout all history. Put it in different ways, maybe different words. Same thing. Mankind believes this. You got to do something for God. Give something for God. Very few of you here remember it, unless you've seen it recently. Passmore and I remember it. The movie King Kong. Secular movie. Not only is that a secular movie, people, think about it. They go to this far remote island. Natives. Uneducated. We'll call them wild. Uncivilized. And what did they have? They had this creature over this wall named Kong. And they had to sacrifice to Kong, a virgin. They had to do for him. Why? If they did not do that, Kong would come and destroy them. People were just talking, I'm just taking a classic movie and showing you, this is fundamental to man's thinking. And from the two standpoints of Hollywood and even the natives. This is man's view of God. God is this supernatural power that gives you what you deserve, so you better be good. So you'll get what you deserve. Now, remember that we, mankind, we're prone to self-righteousness. Our basic instinct is to perform and be rewarded. Therefore, this view of God that Satan has given is readily accepted. It's readily accepted by man, by Job's three friends, by Job. We buy into it. We echo it. We start believing, yeah, this makes sense. This, and one reason is, how do we deal with our parents? Well, if you're bad, you got spanked. If you did good, you got an extra cookie or something. Whatever it may have been, your status, economics and all. But you got something. And it's kind of ran away. You did real good, you got TV rights. If you didn't, you didn't get it. I still think one of the problems today, and you can tell my age, but I don't think it's a matter of age. I think it's a matter of right. I mean, every kid's room has a TV, stereo, and everything else. We had one TV in the house, one. And if it was shut down, it was shut down. You didn't get to go into your room and watch TV. What discipline is that? Go to your room and watch TV. Oh, wow. All right. Man, I'm really being punished. Man. Then I take some candy, ice cream, or something. Yeah, I'll take my drugs. Go in there. But just don't come out here and bother us. You're no good. See? It's a view of God. He gives you what you deserve. People, this is so important, understanding what we're going to be seeing in Job. This God, then God, out of His compassion, now let me show you what's going to happen. Get ready, because this is very important now. So, what God is going to do out of His compassion, I put it on the board, compassion. So I want you to be sure you get that word in your understanding. Out of compassion brings suffering into the life of man. brings suffering into our lives to break us of the deep-seated instinct of self-righteousness that we can perform. He brings suffering into our lives to awaken, to break us out, I want to repeat it, of a deep-seated instinct of self-righteousness that we can perform for God. You can't perform for God. And He brings suffering into our lives to remind us or reveal that, so that we will come to a point where what? We will just stop and rest. We will just trust Him. Suffering comes into our lives to break self-righteousness. And when I say self-righteousness, what I mean by that is that I can perform for God. That's what self-righteousness here means. I can perform for God. So God brings in this suffering into life to show us that we cannot perform and we will just rest in Him. But make it perfectly clear that only a few ever see this throughout all history, regardless of suffering. And I'll repeat that also. Make it perfectly clear that only a few will ever see this, even in suffering, throughout history. Only a few will be broken and come to this rest, this trust. Job's three friends will not be broken to see it. Pharisees will not be broken to see it. They are convinced of their self-righteousness. This is why you can't break a lot of people. Religious people, oh, that person one day will see this. No, they won't. They're locked into their self-righteousness. And suffering, no matter what the suffering is, they're not going to see it. They're going to construe that they're suffering for Jesus' sake. And they're not going to come out of it. So Job's three friends will not see it. The Pharisees will not be broken to see it. False teachers will not be broken to see it. Multitude of false teachers will never be broken to see this. Multitudes of people, unbelievers and believers, will not be broken to see this truth. They will not be broken, regardless of what happens. But by the grace of God, there are a few, from Job to Revelation, will be broken and realize they cannot perform for God. Psalm 18. What does David say? You, God, deal with me, David, based on my righteousness. Ha! Later on, David says, you, God, deal with me, David, based on your righteousness and your love and your compassion and what? And your sacrifice of your son, because I'm unworthy. But boy, it took David a lot to have to go through to learn that. Because in chapter 18, he just knew he was right there. I mean, David is a classic study of self-righteousness, the performance. Nathan, the priest, comes to him. David's just had an affair with Bathsheba. David's just had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. He thought he was right with God. Well, I'm right. Hey, you just committed adultery. No, I'm right with God. You just committed murder. No, I'm right with God. I do good things. I'm a great guy for God. Look, hey, I'm the one that killed Goliath. I think David still read his newspaper clips from that episode and was convinced that he was great. So Nathan comes to him and says, hey, this man in your kingdom went over and took a poor man's, his little lamb, and he took it away from him. And boy, David he lost his temper and he got mad. And he said, that man needs to be drawn and quartered. Nathan says, it's you. And David began to see it. Just began to see what's going on. So people, this is so important. If we understand why suffering in the book of Job to reach a point where you realize you cannot perform for God. That confessions, your confessions are not enough. Their repentance is not enough. Their sorrow, their learning, their works, just not enough. These will come where Job will end up in chapter 42. And that's just to trust Him. So the suffering, here's another thing. The suffering of Job is a blessing. The suffering of Job is a blessing for Job. It's a blessing. It's a blessing for all who make it to just faith. It's a blessing. Suffering of Job is designed, people please listen, is designed to hurt. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't get his attention. It is designed to make you wish you were not alive. All that we read in chapter 3. It is designed to make you angry, angry with God, angry with self. It's designed for that reason. Please, we're studying what most people spend all their life understanding, the suffering of Job. Suffering of Job is a blessing for Job. It is designed not because he's great, but because he's not great. It's designed to break Job of his self-righteousness. Let's turn and read an old friend of ours. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, and we're going to look at verse 13. Isaiah 28:13. So the word of the Lord. People, that's another phrase for gospel. Message of the cross. Word of the Lord. We're going to find a lot of phrases that refer to the gospel. Not to the whole Bible. The gospel. So the word, verse 13, so the word of the Lord, the gospel, to them will become order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, or as the NIV correctly has it, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on, excuse me, rule, a little here and a little there. Now, God is doing that. God is making the gospel sound like works. Why is He doing that? Look at it. That, in order that they may go and stumble, this is suffering, that they may stumble backward, be broken, Job 3, snared, taken captive. This is the suffering designed by God. And what is it designed to do, people? It's designed to take you to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Here is rest. It's a word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Rest here is faith. Faith, faith. Here is repose. But they would not listen. Do you know what the word repose refers to? Let me tell you, not to insult you, but in case the exact meaning escapes your mind. Repose is a state of resting after exertion. What has Job been doing? Job chapter 1, verse 1, all the works of Job. Boy, Job has been working. He feared God. He ran from evil. He made sure he gave the sacrifices before his kids even sinned. I kind of wish my mother had been religious and just did sacrifices before we sinned. She whipped us before we sinned. She said, I know you're going to do something bad. Kapow! See? So, he did all these works. Look at this word. Here's repose. The Hebrew word means, is to rest after exertion, after the do and the rule on rule and the rule on rule, after trying to perform for God, trying to figure it out, learning and learning and learning and grow weary with the learning and all of that. Just resting in what God has done. Here is a place of repose. Where is that? It's coming to God on faith alone, and it's a perfect place of no exertion. Not occupied. Let me give you a couple of things. One, not even occupied with yourself to confess your sins. Confession is occupation with self. There's a place for confession. Don't get me wrong. But don't think for one moment God's going to act because you occupied with yourself. That's not the basis of recovery. Let me just lay out all my sins and talk about them. Boy, I really know them. And just talk and lay them all out. People, that doesn't impress God. There's a place for it and a reason for it. And the reason for confession and the only place where it's really talked about in dealing with sin is in 1 John 1:9. That's because of 1 John 1:8. And what was 1:8? They denied. So that's why it's an issue there. This is why people love repentance. Repentance is what? Repentance is occupied with me, with self, what I do, and God is going to be so impressed with my repentance. Man is going to be impressed with repentance. God is going to be impressed. I remember as children, to get out of a whipping, I am really sorry. I'm so sorry. It didn't matter. All the repentance in the world didn't bother her. We still got spanking. She wasn't impressed with our repentance. People, neither is God. That's not why you're going to be restored. Saved as an unbeliever, restored as a believer. Because you had to do this heavy repentance. Not your confession, not your repentance, not your sorrow. Faith. Now think about it. Faith. Faith looks completely at Him. Not at your confession looks at yourself. Repentance looks at yourself. Sorrow looks at yourself. What I did. Faith doesn't look at you at all. It looks totally at Him. What He provides, who He is and what He's done. Completely on Him, not on you. But who and what He is and what He's done. Faith is complete occupation with Christ through the Holy Spirit, God the Father. Not with yourself. Faith is beautiful. Faith is occupied with Him, trusting Him. Has nothing to do with looking at yourself. You ought to do this because I repent. You ought to do this because I feel sorry. All these kinds of foolishness. No. I trust you based on all of who and what you are, based on what you have provided at the cross, based upon your work of your Spirit. I trust you to do it. You're ready for repose. When are you ready for repose? After you suffer. That's when you're ready. Suffering's a blessing. After you suffer. So you see your own inadequacy before God. And He takes us back unconditionally. That's what's beautiful. After you suffer, so you see your own inadequacy before God, and God takes you back unconditionally. This is what faith is. So let me give you to put it in another way. Suffering is designed to bring us to a place of repose. Suffering is designed to bring us to a place of repose, of resting in Him. That's what it's designed to be and designed to do. And that's what it will do. See ourselves as we really are. Self-righteous unbeliever, self-righteous believer, never sees it. Never comes to this place that we're looking at here. They see their own confession. They see their own repentance. They see their own sorrow. They see their own obedience. They see their own works. They see how hard they try. They never see that they're totally incapable of performing for God, totally dependent upon Him. They don't see that. Even when they suffer, they see it as Job's three friends do. Either they've done something wrong, or they're suffering because they're such great Christians. Because they are so righteous. Because they do all those great things. This is why most interpret Job as a righteous man suffering. because he's righteous. It's not what's happening at all, people. It's not even close. Not even close to what's going on with Job. Very close to what's going on with Christ. Remember, Christ is in the book of Job. We can take the same thing. We'll do that later. But we do the same thing and we see Christ. This is why it is so important that you pay close attention when someone uses all the right words, people. God, salvation, faith, grace, love, suffering, all these things. They use the right words, but what are they doing? They're darkening his counsel. They do not have the same meaning that God does. So when God says, who is this that darkens my counsel, who's he talking about? He's talking about people who use the right words. He's not talking about the Muslims who are not talking about the Bible. He's not talking about the Hindu. He's not talking about these other religions. He's talking about those who come under the Christian umbrella, whether they're Christian or not, and they use all the right words. They don't understand the meaning, and therefore they darken his counsel. They darken it. But we need to see our own suffering and our own inadequacy causing us to completely rest and rely on him. Snapshot shot of this, of Job and his friends, is Peter. Denied Christ 3 times. And what did Peter do then? Peter then looked at himself and was broken hearted. And I use that word because in Isaiah 61 he uses the word, he came for the brokenhearted. Peter was broken hearted. Devastated. To Peter, this was the worst thing he could have done. It was worse than any overt sin, any body sin that he could have ever done. He denied his Savior. He denied he even knew him. The worst thing to Peter that Peter could have done. He denied his Savior. How did Jesus Christ find Peter after the resurrection? Peter's the first one that he saw it on the road. How did he find Peter? Broken. Broken. And that's why, here's the love of the Lord. That's why the Lord went to him first and sought him out first, because he knew Peter was broken. And he went to Peter. And he restored him. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. This is what suffering of Job is designed to do. It's what the suffering of Peter took all that arrogance out of him. Took all that spit out of him. Took all that sand out of him. And began to realize what the real issues were. This is what Job is going to happen to Job. It is recorded for us that we can see our own self-righteousness through Job. And therefore, come and realize the issue of faith. Now, with this in mind, let's go back now. Job 38. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words? Remember, words are the battle now, center of the battle. False teachers. People, what does Satan want to do? And what do the false teachers want to do? Sound like light. Sound like truth. Sound holy. Look good. But really dark. Satan in the garden. Satan speaking through Job's 3 counselors, Satan and the Pharisees, Satan and the false teachers. All through the Bible it flows. And they all have wonderful words. We've seen this principle in Jude, how false teachers use the same words, the right words, but not as God means them. Okay, look at the 3 counselors of Job, chapter after chapter, words of wisdom. But it is not until some 16 chapters later, chapter 42, that we learn from God. This is the last chapter. We learn from God. Everything that they've been speaking about God is what? False. Wow. Man, we could lead through there and find some great stuff. False. He's going to take them out. They're false teachers. They're Pharisees. They're liars. They speak for Satan. But they sound so good. Now, how do they darken his counsel? Look how they darken his counsel. With words. Oh, wow. Here's what the battle of wisdom is all about. Words. God uses words. They use words. Now, look at man's words, though. Without knowledge. They darken his counsel with words. Without knowledge. Okay, with that as a Hebrew substantive, is much more graphic in the Hebrew. much more graphic. We're going to look at the word without. Words without. I want to talk to you about it because it's very important in the Hebrew. This word without in the Hebrew means destruction. Means destruction. It's hard to translate some words in from Hebrew to English. It means wearing out. Wearing out. Defective. That's a lot more than just without. Words without. It means words destructive. Wearing out. Defective. Words wearing out what? The truth. With heaviness of works that they've added to it. Words destroying. See, they're defective. Destroying. What do they destroy? The truth. By teaching. By teaching works. With words of failure. Words that are defective. Words that are defective. You ever buy something, go put it in your car, put it in something at home, put it where, and it's defective. Let's make it simple. You buy a light bulb. Well, it isn't working. Man, I just bought the light bulb, so there must be something wrong with my structure, the fixture I have. So you take the fixture in, as it were, maybe. And they go, no, there's nothing wrong with this. And you just can't believe it's a brand new light bulb. It's a brand new light bulb. It's defective. So here's their gospel. Here's their gospel. And what is it? It's defective. It's without truth. It's without the fundamental truth. And am I making myself clear? They're teaching a gospel, but it is without the fundamental truth. And what's the fundamental truth? Trust me. No works involved. Just trust me. It's without that. Where did we see this? Galatians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. What? They distort the gospel. How do you distort it? You don't take the gospel away. You just prick it just a little bit. You distort it. Gospel without the fundamental truth. It's a defective gospel. It's a distorted gospel. Sounds good, but it's not. It will not save. Paul says that in Galatians 1. It's defective. How can you have a defective gospel? Give a gospel that appeals for something other than faith. You've got to do something. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to join a church. You've got to invite Jesus into your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do all these things. People, that's a defective gospel. So that's what we have here. So let's look at what we have. Words, different ways we could do this. By the way, without knowledge. So, words without or defective understanding. Words that fail in understanding. Words that destroy understanding. Any of these words you want to put in. They use words, destructive understanding of the gospel, wearing out of the truth of the gospel, a defective understanding of the gospel. Words, defective of understanding. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge or words that destroy knowledge or understanding? Okay, remember, this is what Satan claims to be able to do. I'm going to go from here, Galatians chapter 1. This is what Satan claims to do. This is what false teachers do throughout all history. Now, no false teacher thinks that his teaching is false. It's the other guy who's false. No teacher is going to say, well, no, mine is not destructive gospel or a defective gospel. Mine really works. No, it doesn't. But they'll never see it. That's why we have to be so careful and see it. This is why the suffering. So the question arises, how do we determine who's not the false teacher? Who is the false teacher? Who really speaks for the wisdom of God? This is important for every one of you. Here in this room, listen to this. You listen to preachers, pastor teachers, people teaching the Bible, books you read. How do we determine who is not a false teacher? Who really speaks the wisdom of God? This is why it's so important, people, to understand the truth of the gospel. This is why it's so important to understand the truth of the gospel. That any failure in understanding the truth of the gospel, you will not be able to detect a false teacher. If you understand the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel is, trust me. I will do it. I will save. Unbeliever, believer, trust me. But if you do not understand the truth of the gospel, somebody can very cleverly come along and say, as a Christian now, well, now you've got to confess. Well, now you've got to repent. Well, now you've got to set aside. You've got to work. You've got to feel sorry. Whatever it'll be. And you go, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, that appeals to me because I understand that. You should have to do all those things. And so they've very slowly done what? They have slowly taken us into a defective gospel, which is not a gospel. We'll not save. We'll not deliver. We'll not restore as a Christian. So we have to be very careful. Let me repeat that now. That's why it's so vital to understand the truth of the gospel. And very few do. I'm sorry. But it's so important. Because if you don't understand it, then you try to figure it out. And this is what happens. Let me show you what happens. There are many men, pastors, who understand the truth of the gospel for the unbeliever. But over here, what do they try to do? They try to figure it out. Figure it out. Who really has it down how we're going to be filled with the Spirit, how to live a Christian life? Well, this denomination says this, and this denomination says this, and this group says this, and this group says this. The Roman Catholic Church and other groups come along and say confession, so other people pick that up. Other people say, no, you got to feel sorry. No, you got to work. No, you got to repent. No, you got to do this. No, you got to do that. What are they trying to do? They're all trying to figure it out. A little here, what are they doing? A little here and a little there. And we're going to put together the truth of the gospel for the born-again believer. What I want you to understand, people, is what the book of Job is about. It's about understanding this truth of the gospel for the believer. You just trust me, Job. As a born-again believer, I will do it for you. I will restore you from sin. I will bless you. I will work it all out. You trust me. And Job is going to have to go through all of this suffering, all the suffering of Job, because Job is a believer, to reach this point of just trust me. It sounds simple, but it's not simple. There are a lot of people who hear the truth. No. Oh, no, it can't be that way. That's too foolish. That's too foolish. You've got to work. You can't just believe. You've got to work. And so suffering comes to the few. And through that suffering, if they go through it, they come to see and understand the truth. This is where it comes. Now, who is this that darkens, that is darkened, obscured my counsel? And how do they do it? With words without understanding. Words without truth. The counsel, the gospel, the counsel is the gospel, the word of God on how to be righteous before God as an unbeliever believer. How to be restored as a believer, and they have distorted it. And this is where we'll start now, getting ready to go dive into chapter 4 and study chapter 4 and note some things as a momentum of chapter 4. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we grasp a little more of your compassion. You see our state as unbelievers or even as believers in sin. You send your gospel. You send the so easy way, free way, just trusting. We in our wisdom reject it. We can figure it out. Instead of just walking away out of your love, you bring suffering. And that suffering is designed to bring us to the light. Bring us out of our self-righteousness that we can perform for you into just trusting you. And you do this because you care. And you do this because you love. We praise you for it, Father. In your Son's precious name. Amen.